Well, good morning, everyone. We've been blessed with another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be able to do the things that we have participate in the things that we have come together to do today. I've heard some beautiful prayers this morning. One of the things I appreciate about brethren is the heartfelt prayers that they often go up. And Brother Joe Turner's prayers, one of the things that I have noticed about him ever since I've been here is we all say prayers differently, but I don't hear too many of our voices quiver as often as his does, because his are so filled with love for the brethren when he prays for them. And it is a blessing, not just to hear him pray, but everybody else pray. But it is a blessing for us to be here this morning, to have been able to worship together, to honor our God. And we're going to look at some things this morning in Scripture that hopefully will help us draw closer to God and help us be able to help others draw closer to God. You're going to look at the title of the lesson here in just a moment, and you're going to think, well, how's that a positive lesson? And in many aspects, it won't be a quote, positive lesson, because just the subject of rejection itself is negative. It is stated that in 1858, historically, that the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statute, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln had won the popular vote, but he was rejected by the Illinois state legislature. And it was asked, when a sympathetic friend asked him how he felt, he said this. He said, "Like the boy who stubbed his toe, I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh." And all too often, that's what rejection feels like, isn't it? Sometimes we're just too big to cry because of the rejection that we face. Sometimes we're also too hurt to laugh. One of the things that we might remember in our own lives is the older we got, the closer we got to high school graduation, what did many of you do? And not everybody did it, but didn't you fill out a college application form? And what you were waiting for was that college acceptance letter. How many times did people get letters that said, "We're sorry to inform you," and you've left feeling rejected because that school, you really wanted to go there? I know there are a lot of colleges in the world today that have higher standards than some others, and some of those prestigious names, Harvard, Yale, Stanford even, you might throw that in, MIT, some of those schools where you really want to get into, and you get that letter that says, "We're sorry, you don't meet our standards." Well, that's rejection. And we don't like it, do we? We don't like it when people reject us, when we're trying to be friendly. It happens all the time. But I want you to imagine for just a moment, God, when His Word is rejected, how did you think it makes him feel? And not being humorous in any way or form, he's too big to cry and he's going to be too hurt to laugh. And I want us to look at some things, what it means to reject the gospel this morning. And I want you to take in consideration the text that was just read, because when you think about it, since it is a righteous thing with God to do what? To those who were troubling those in Thessalonica, to repay them for that. And basically what he's saying, those people who have rejected God were the ones that were troubling the Christians, the faithful in Thessalonica, to give you who are troubled with us a rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. There's that hope of heaven, though. Those people, those individuals who have not rejected God, who have not rejected Christ, who have not rejected the Spirit who has revealed the Word, there is a rest, there is a reward for those. But one thing that I do know in looking at this is that there is a punishment for those who in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Do not obey the gospel. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, people who reject that gospel. I want to suggest to us, and I mentioned in the Bible class this morning when we're talking about the birth of Christ, that there are individuals in the world today that are truly seeking a Savior. But then there are the skeptics. There are the unbelievers. And whether we like to admit it or not, or even want to say it out loud sometimes, they are the ones that have rejected this gospel. Some of the very ones that Paul is addressing right here. It says, they shall be punished. Well, how can a loving God punish people that He wants them to serve them? Well, He's only going to be just and righteous. That goes back to the verse 6 in this. He's going to be fair in those who have served Him and those who have rejected Him. They're not going to be treated equally any longer. They will be an everlasting destruction for those who reject the gospel. I don't like teaching lessons like that. I don't like to deliver bad news or any type of message. You know, when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I've got good news and bad news, which do you want to hear first? Well, I always want to hear the good news. I don't want to hear the bad news. And it would be nice if you could preach a gospel message that was 100% positive 100% of the time. But the truth of the matter is, sprinkled throughout all of God's Word, there are warnings. There are messages that sometimes end up being negative, or at least taken negatively by the hearer. But I want us to really look at this word rejection for just a second. Because it's a word we take very hard. Because it causes us terrible inward pain, discomfort, doesn't it, when we hear that? When we're rejected by our peers, even people we work with, the peers at school, when we're in high school and college, those individuals, we can be rejected by them, and it causes great inward pain. But regardless of the person or the place in which rejection comes, what should be our reaction when we experience this tremendous disappointment? Well, I've been told that we should move forward, and that's true. I'll give you a little heads up here real quick. Beginning the first Sunday morning of March, Lord willing, I'm going to do a series of lessons on the first Sunday of the month that are going to continue through the end of the year, entitled Practical Christianity. We're going to look at things as far as from the book of James that can help us improve our lives as Christians. Now, I might throw a second Sunday of the month in there every now and then too, because that's a book that's full of sermons. It's not going to be easy just to do one a month. But I want you to think about this. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Rejection is a trial sometimes that we have to face. But I'm not talking about our rejection now. I'm talking about individuals who are rejecting God's Word. And so what does it mean? Well, that word rejection, again, when you think of just looking at one of our dictionaries, American Heritage Dictionary, I believe, is what this one is. You think about it, it says, to refuse to accept, submit, or make use of. To refuse to consider or grant, deny, to discard as defective or useless. Now, I'm going to show you the Hebrew word from the Old Testament and the Greek word here from the New Testament in just a minute. And I want you to compare it to this, because you look at this, to discard as defective or useless, that's somewhat harsh, isn't it? Well, the Hebrew word and everything, all they're doing is basically saying no, but they've got the same similar harshness as what you see right here on that slide. Now think of it, the Hebrew word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it right now, because I'll get my tongue tied every time I try to do it. And it's an easy one to pronounce, so think about it. It's a primitive root word, to spurn. You know, on a lot of these slides, what you're going to end up seeing is a graphic with a hand put out. And generally, you know, they're not saying talk to the hand. It's just back off. Get away from me. And to spurn something, that's generally what we do. But you get a little bit further down in this definition, and you hear the words despise, disdain, loathe, refuse, reject. And then you start seeing the seriousness and the harshness of the word rejection. And in the Greek, it's very similar, even though the definition here, according to Strong, is much briefer. But you think about this. To disapprove, to repudiate, disallow. And then there's that word reject again. So what does it mean for us to reject the gospel? Jeremiah says it this way, as he's prophesying to the people of God, and he says, "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have?" How have they rejected the word of the Lord? You can go back a few chapters. You can go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, and you can see there in Jeremiah that as he's prophesying to them, he talks about what the people of Israel have decided to do. There's no shame in Israel. They have rejected it. The priests and the prophets are doing whatever they want to do by their own authority. And he asked them a question, "What shall you do because of this?" A great and horrible thing has happened in the land. The priests rule by their own authority. The prophets. You know, you think about that. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And then you hear these words. They have rejected the word of the Lord. That's what you see happening in the world today. Well, it means that when you reject the gospel, that you are rejecting God, its author. And that's probably, in my mind, the most disturbing. Well, actually, all of these are disturbing. But it's very serious. When you think about the gospel that we are supposed to be preaching today, where did it come from? I go back and I look at Timothy and Paul's letter to Timothy, and I find out that the Word of God is what? It is God-breathed. Inspiration. It comes from the mouth of God. When I think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that's where I get that. I also understand that because it's the Word of God, I have a responsibility to it. As a preacher, or we, just as a Christian, we have a responsibility to that Word of God to speak as if we're speaking the oracles of God. But when we reject God's Word, then something else takes place. We're saying we don't believe God. In God, that there is a God, that this word that is there is authoritative. But what you think about in rejecting God as its author, then you think about the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said he was separated to the gospel of God. Well, what good was that if it's being rejected? You see, man has the power to choose. Israel, and I'm going to go through these rather quick this morning, so just bear with me. Israel was given a choice by Moses, blessing or cursing, life or death in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And at that particular time, Israel chose life. Joshua challenged Israel toward the end of his life even. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." They had a choice to serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, just like we do today. And at least on that day, and for a few years after that, there's evidence that Israel stuck to their guns and said, "We'll serve God." Not just Joshua saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Israel chose to serve God. And here's the thing too. Today you have a choice. You may have never put on Christ. By putting on Christ, what I'm talking about is when you are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that. It means submitting to His will and being obedient to Him in all things and being Him adding you to His kingdom, His church. And you becoming a disciple and having a responsibility to live a life that represents Him in this world. but it means first that you've had to answer His invitation. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's His invitation to come. And you think about this. When Jesus was saying that, He wasn't just speaking on behalf of Himself alone. He was speaking on behalf of the author of the Scriptures that we have, His Father who is in heaven. And I know that because Jesus, when He came into this world, did not just simply speak for Himself, did He? He spoke those things that the Father gave Him to speak. The sad news is, in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to a group of people that were not willing to come to me that they may have life. John chapter 5 and verse 40. Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." And yet the Gentiles, not just the Jews, also rejected God in their knowledge. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, which resulted in their corruption. And ultimately, it resulted in their being rejected by God. Israel rejected God when they sought a king to be like the nations in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." King Saul rejected God's word and in his disobedience. It ultimately cost him his kingdom. And God's people rejected knowledge, and in turn, God rejects them. Hosea chapter 4, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children." The Pharisees. See, what we're looking at right now is we're looking at a list over and over within the Scriptures of choices that people made. And it's really easy. I can get up here and I say, if you want an application, don't do this. But that's not the application I want to make. That would just be too easy, wouldn't it? That'd be like sometimes my mom and dad telling me that when I was growing up as a child. Don't do that without getting a little bit better, clear explanation. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them in Luke chapter 7. But the Pharisees and lawmakers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him, by John the Baptist at that time. Here's the thing. Here's where the application comes in. Men have relied more on tradition, human knowledge, human wisdom, philosophy, than seeking the wisdom from above. And if we want to make an informed decision whether to reject or accept, whether to shun or to say it's useless, then what has to be done is at least give it more than just a cursory glance. Give that gospel a message that God has breathed into the lives of men, the gospel that can change, effectively change our lives. Give it more than just a simple, brief, cursory reading. Look at it and try to find the value in it. See if it's not just more than just some moral principles that people can say, well, we live by those already anyway, without understanding that those moral guidelines that they live by today, actually their originator is God Himself. The Lord told His disciples this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." There's the thing right there. All too often what happens is, and all too often when we reject something, what is the biggest reason for that rejection? It's not what we want to hear. It's not what we want to do. I want to do this. God tells me to do this instead. God's Word, I don't want to hear this. I want to read this over here. I think the wisdom there is better than what I get over here from God and His Word. That's what happens. We don't give God a fair chance when we reject Him. But we don't only reject God when we reject the gospel. We reject His Son, the very centerpiece of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world, who we've been looking at His birth on Sunday mornings, but He's going to die for all men. The very one who came into this world, who God centered everything around as the Savior of men. But to reject the gospel is to say that that centerpiece should be rejected as well. It's however people look at it, whether it be the Jewish leaders who rejected the promised Messiah in Matthew chapter 21. What did they do? They rejected the chief cornerstone. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 17, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That was repeated throughout the Scripture. Peter repeats it in his epistles. Paul talks about the rejection of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus speak that caused people to reject Him? And think about this. Again, I said that it wasn't His own words. It was the words of God. And I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I want you to listen to the words of Christ here in this, because when I look at this, and I want to go back, I'm going to look at verses 49 and 50, but I want you to go back a few verses prior to that. I want you to go back to where he's quoting from Isaiah, where Isaiah is being quoted here. The word of Isaiah, verse 38, the prophet, might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of Him. Rejection is a hard thing. Even it's an unpleasant thing for God to experience. But when you drop down and you look at this, and you hear Jesus talking about walking in the light in these verses, you come to verse 40, he says, or 49 rather, he says, For I have not spoken of my own authority. You know, see, Jesus will be challenged about his authority, won't he? Jesus will be challenged about his authority all the time, and he's going to be challenged by what authority do you do these things? And there'll be a time where he'll just kind of ignore them and say, well, you tell me, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And that's not here. John the Baptist, from God or men? And they wouldn't answer him because they knew who John the Baptist was. And so they slough it off. But here's an answer. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. This was the good Son, fulfilling the commands of the Father, being obedient to Him. That same word that He spoke of right here, that the Father gave Him, is the word that the writer in the book of Hebrews describes as being sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It's able to change us. That's what he's talking about. When I think about Jesus Christ being rejected, it is the consequence of his being rejected is severe. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's verse 48 of the same chapter prior to what I just read. And that leads into verses 49 and 50. So to reject God is to reject Christ is to reject God and the one who sent Jesus Christ. To reject the Son and the Father also means you're rejecting the Spirit who delivered that word to us. You think about his part in inspiration and how he led all of the disciples to to the truth that Jesus Christ had revealed to them. You go back to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and you see where Jesus has promised them a comforter, one who was going to guide them into all truth, one that was going to bring them in remembrance of all things that Jesus had taught them. So if you're going to reject God's the gospel, you're rejecting the author of it, you're rejecting the centerpiece of it, and you're rejecting the messenger that delivered it to us. To reject any part of it then is to declare it untrue. To reject the Word of God is to declare it useless. And you think about all of the Scriptures in the New Testament that talk to us about the Holy Spirit and what we can do to the Holy Spirit. The fact that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is something, or vex the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, is a horrible thing. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, according to the Old King James, but they rebelled and grieved. Or New King James, they rebelled and grieved. The Old King James uses the word vexed his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy and he fought against them. That idea of grieving or vexing means to distress, to make sad, to cause grief, to be in heaviness. And then think about the next part of this, is that we are also able, if we can grieve or vex the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit. And I found that to be a very interesting word. Because in the Greek, when you think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. When you define that word, that meaning means to extinguish. What do you do with a fire when you don't want it to burn any longer? You extinguish it. You put it out. To reject the Holy Spirit in that way is to try to find a way to take that flame that God has sent into this world through His gospel and snuff it out. And so it's very important for us, in essence, that when we reject the one who revealed the Word of God to the apostles, we're rejecting the gospel. John 16 and verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own. Remember, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, He did not speak of His own authority. He spoke by the authority given Him by God. The same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Well, where's He going to hear that from? The Son, from the Father. And you think about John chapter 14 and verse 26, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. We reject authority of God. We reject the authority of the Son. We reject the authority of the Holy Spirit when we reject the gospel. It is also to reject His Word that proceeded from God and His words. And then, of all things, if we're going to reject the gospel, we're going to reject the ultimate reward that is spoken of in that gospel. It means you reject its goal. The goal that is there set for all men. All men could be there if they did not reject God. If all men had been obedient to God and followed His will, then yes, 100% of mankind could have been saved, but it didn't happen. Rejection occurred. That rejection actually started in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world. Imagine for just a moment, if you would, Eve never having eaten of that fruit. No one ever having eaten of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Imagine for a moment Abel never being killed by his brother. And Abel and Cain both offering sacrifices that were acceptable to God. Because they both wanted to attain the same heavenly reward. I think about those things. It is and should be the goal of every child of God to live in the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. He told His disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, that He was going to prepare a place for them, a place where there, he describes it as many mansions or many houses, many dwelling places. For what purpose? So that when he returned, he could take them back with him, the faithful. And as one preacher has said in the past, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. And I don't have any doubt that that's not original with that one man. But if you reject it, you're going to miss it. To reject that is to say that my desires to live as I want to live supplant any desire for God, that God has for me to live with Him. It means I don't want to dwell in that city four square where there are no more tears or sorrow or pain. It means I don't want to live where there is no night, to walk a street of gold, to view jasper walls and gates of pearl. It means I do not want to bask in the light of God's presence. To reject heaven is such a horrible thing. That's what it means to reject the gospel. Now I want you to take into consideration, it's really easy again for me to say, do not reject the gospel. Do not reject the salvation of your soul. But obey the gospel. Enter into that covenant relationship with God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, as we close this lesson. It says, now to Him who is able to establish you. And that is very true. God is the one that's able to do this for us. We're not able to do it for ourselves. But now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Be obedient to that gospel that Paul said was the power of God unto salvation for all men, Jew first, and also to the Greek. Be obedient to that gospel. And go ahead and open your songbooks to the Song of Invitation as we're getting ready to sing this song. Be mindful of this. We beg you, we implore you, if you have not put on Christ, do that today. Don't wait till tomorrow, or because every day that you put it off, you may not realize it, but that is another rejection. So don't say no to the invitation of our Lord today. Believe that He is the Son of God. Act in repentance and repent of your sins and confess Him before men that He is who He is. Because if you confess Him before men, He has promised to confess you before the Father who is in heaven. And with the mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. And Jesus said to be baptized. His disciples taught baptism for the remission of sins. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that when you are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, you're not rejecting Him. That's accepting Him. So won't you do that this morning? Make Him your Savior. And continue walking a narrow road that leads to eternal life for the remainder of your days. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.